This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, in this Living Islam series and raising of children, something that I have said for a long time and I want to say it again. Today, seriously speaking, given artificial intelligence, given the internet, and given open source data, the reason for sending children to school to acquire subject knowledge about certain subjects has become completely redundant. The only thing that children need to do today is to be literate and numerate. They should be able to read and write, and they should be able to know numbers. After that, formal schooling, formal teaching, especially textbook teaching, which is really the pits, because a textbook attempts to dumb down knowledge and give it at a level where somebody in their ivory tower and in their arrogance believes that it is simple enough for children to understand. And the way it is taught of discrete subjects, completely unrelated to each other, makes it even worse. So, to some extent or the other, to a greater extent or a lesser extent, the way that children have learned, and we went through the same messy system, is to memorize. Understanding of knowledge, assimilating of knowledge, digesting of knowledge, using that knowledge in practical experiences and gaining some hands-on understanding of that, all of these are redundant. As long as you memorize and regurgitate at the time, which is called exams, which also only test random recall memory. This is the absolute, our schooling is so redundant and so pathetic that I'm sick and tired of talking about it. But that is the reality. Anyway, that's something to think about. So basically, children don't need schools. So what must schools really teach if you really want to have schools? And I believe that schools need to teach only three things. One is literacy, reading and writing. Number two, which is language, whichever language you are teaching, or languages. Ideally languages, because you want them to be able to communicate across cultures, and you understand a culture only when you understand the language. So languages. Number two is numbers. And I'm not talking about advanced mathematics and trigonometry and calculus and stuff. I'm talking about just understanding numbers. How do numbers work? And the third thing that children need, and really that is the number one thing that we start with, that is ethics and values. And in those ethics and values, the two which are absolutely critical is truthfulness and kindness. There is nothing that supersedes this. Truthfulness and kindness. And I really hold parents responsible for this. It's not schools. Today we have got to a stage where we have outsourced parenting to schools. Right? And schools have, we are very good at inventing terminology. So they call it pastoral teaching. As if the teachers are pastors and these people are congregants of their church. It is not the job of schools to raise your child. It is your job to raise your child. Schools and madrasas and imams and masjids and whoever can add some value as a bonus, as a, you know, whatever, gift, special outside. But the primary responsibility for which you will be held accountable as the mother and the father is the raising of your children. So in today's world, as I said, we don't need those schools. All knowledge, including massive databases of global universities like MIT, for example, are on open source. You can just go and you can study. You can sit in any MIT class. Just if you have an internet connection, no money, nothing. They won't give you a degree at the end of that, a piece of paper. But you, as far as the knowledge is concerned, it's available. If you go on, and that's not only one, there's Udemy, there are multiple websites and multiple apps and multiple organizations where your children can study practically everything on the face of the earth. I'm talking about basic school knowledge. I'm not saying you can learn cardiac surgery on the internet, but you know, you can almost to the point you get there, you can learn this on your own on the internet for free. There's no cost involved, except what you pay for your internet connection. So what must schools teach and what must parents teach? Values, truthfulness and kindness. These are two very, very critical things, or the most critical things, truthfulness and kindness. Now, the reason for this is, as we raise children, so we create the society that we live in. And we have succeeded in creating a society that is rich in resources and poor in the willingness to share. As I speak to you today, Russia has invaded Ukraine. And the whole hoo-ha is about a gas pipeline between Russia and Germany that passes through Ukraine. Now, this is not a political discussion here, so I'm not going into the politics of this whole thing, but my point is that 2022, did you think that a country could just walk into another country with its military and take it over? It's happening before our eyes. Why? Because of the lack of these two things, truthfulness and kindness. Lack of that. And that's why we have hunger and we have poverty. People ask sometimes, you see a hungry person, a poor person begging, say, oh, why doesn't God do something? God did something. God created you. In reality, anyone who is watching this video has the ability to feed one hungry person every day of their life. Anyone watching this video has the ability to send one child to school or to make one child literate. Because you're watching this video either on your smartphone or on your computer, there's no other way of watching it. Which means that you are at that economic level where you can afford this. So why can't you feed one hungry person every day? Make this a goal of your life and say, I will feed one hungry person every single day. Do that. This will be the route to your Jannah as well. So instead of blaming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and saying, why doesn't God do something? He did something, He created you. But you decided to remove kindness from your heart so you can look at a hungry person. That person is still starving and you can make some remark and walk away. Seriously, we have to question ourselves. The reason people are hungry is because people who have far more than what they need are unwilling to share that. Rasulullah said, except for what is daruri, what you are... He said, clothes, for example, except for what is essential for you, give away everything else. He said, because otherwise Allah will question you for it. So I'm saying this very, very clearly. Now, our society, therefore, is rich in material and poor in morals and spirit. And that is why we have evil and sin. Our society is rich in information, but poor in wisdom. We are bombarded with information, but we don't know what to do with that. We don't know how to assimilate that. We don't know how to understand and digest that. And that's why, very interestingly, the most educated nations among us are the most barbaric. That is why we have people in some countries starving to death, while the UK Department of Environment, Food and Rural Affairs report says, we throw away 7.2 million tons of food and drink from our homes every year. 7.2 million tons of food and drink is thrown away, garbage, in the United Kingdom alone. One little country like that. They say this costs us $12 billion a year, harms the environment and wastes resources. In the UK food industry, waste is estimated to cost 5 billion per year. And I'm reading to you from the report of the UK Department of Environment, Food and Rural Affairs. Now, add the two, and which is 12 billion and 5 billion pounds. And this is not dollars, this is pound sterling. You have 17 billion of food waste in Britain alone. And in case you think this is a case of the bad British, here is what Washington Post says about food waste in America. I've given you the links of that. And I quote from this article. The Washington Post says, in 2012, the most recent year for which estimates are available, Americans threw out roughly 35 million tons of food, according to the Environmental Protection Agency. And that is 20% more food than the United States tossed out in the year 2000. 50% more than 1990, and nearly three times what Americans discarded in 1960, when the country threw out what now looks like a paltry amount of 12.2 million tons. Right? So food waste is going up. If food waste is going up, why is starvation also going up? Why is poverty also going up? Why is hunger also going up? Because the food is wasted. It is not distributed. It's okay if you don't need to eat it, but you can give it to somebody who needs it. But we don't have kindness, we don't teach kindness, we don't teach collaboration, we don't teach sharing, we don't teach, you know, thinking about others. Our whole focus is grab, grab, grab. The report also states, every year consumers in rich countries waste almost as much food, which is 222 million tons, as the entire net food production of sub-Saharan Africa, which is 230 million tons. So is it an issue of food production and distribution, or is it an issue of lack of concern for others? In India, for example, in figure of 2013, and this is one of the poorest countries in the world, we wasted 44,000 crores worth of food every year. Wasted fruits and vegetables, 13,000 crores. 15 to 20% of cooked food at weddings and in restaurants is also trashed. India produces 250 million tons of food grain, but consumes 220 to 225 million, and 250 million people go to bed hungry every night. 250 million is roughly one quarter of the population of India. They go to bed hungry every night. Why? A report released by, again, I'm quoting only from official government sources. A report released by the Ministry of Statistics and Program Development, 2012, states that 48% of children are stunted, indicating that half the country's children suffer from chronic malnutrition. We have created a society that has concentrated power and wealth in the hands of a few, and this is very, very few. The top 0.001% is eight men. In a world which has a population of what? Now, 7 billion or some such thing, right? We have created a society that has concentrated power and wealth in the hands of a few who have no concern for others. These are the people who have the resources to actually create a world without hunger, educated, and proper medical aid, where there are no homeless and which is free from crime. A world, incidentally, which will be far better off materially, with a much stronger market demand and the ability to pay for goods and services. Being charitable and concerned for others is not only morally sound, but makes good business sense. Right? You read C.K. Prahlad's book, it's called The Fortune at the Bottom of the Pyramid. The Fortune at the Bottom of the Pyramid by C.K. Professor C.K. Prahlad. Read his book. However, instead of this, these smart people have created a world that has the capacity of destroying itself, they say, 40 times over. Nobody stops to ask how this will happen the second time, let alone another 38 times. Dr. David Romay says, look at how one spends his money and you will know his priorities. So with people, so with nations. What you spend your money on shows your priorities. Now, how does all this relate to the raising of children? Well, every one of those taking those decisions, the decisions of where to spend, what to do, whether to go to war or not. As I told you, as I'm speaking now to you, we are looking at the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. And guess what? Look at the share values of the armaments companies. And you will see there is a spike in the share value of armaments companies. Wars happen because wars enable some people to make lots of money. Wars happen because wars create profits. They create profit at the expense of loss of life, at the expense of destruction of economies, at the expense of enormous, unbelievable misery. But they don't care because that doesn't affect them. The people who are making that money at the expense of somebody else's death and the destruction of their lives don't live in those places. They live somewhere else. So they can afford to create this death and destruction and get wealthy in the process, and they are very happy with that. Now think about that. That all of those people who are taking these decisions today, whether it is Putin or whether it is whoever it is, there was a time when that person was a little child. There was a time when that little person was a toddler. There was a time when that little person was running around in diapers. There was a time when that little person was growing up. And there was a time when that little person's mind was open to being influenced by the elders around him or her. What was the effect of that influence? What was that influence? The reason I'm saying this to you is not so that we can malign whoever is there today or lament them. I'm saying that because as I speak to you today, there are little ones who are in our control and power, who are susceptible to the influence that we can create for them or for their benefit or their loss. What do we do? Do we take intelligent decisions about this and say, I'm going to create a system, or I'm going to teach them how to survive, how to do well, I'm going to teach them how to be concerned about people and so on? Or am I going to push them into the same dog-eat-dog kind of society that we have? So as I said, some parents at that time, Putin's parents, Donald Trump's parents, Joe Biden's parents, my parents, your parents, whoever's parents, they wrote the script for their child. And that child grew up reading from that script. So the parents wrote a script, the individual added to that script, and there's the result. That's why I say the correction has to begin at home. It is this self-centered thinking that has given rise to the so-called rat race. So what is the rat race and how to beat it? Because as somebody said, the problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you are still a rat. A friend asked me to show him a way out, to get out of the rat race. And on the spur of the moment, I said, become a cat. And then I reflected on the qualities that a cat represents and those which a rat represents. And I tried to see how these can help us to create life quality and satisfaction. Now, what differentiates a rat from a cat? And how does that help us? That is what this is about. One word of caution. Like all analogies, this also ends at a point. The point being that this is meant for people, not for cats and rats. So please don't get too stuck on the zoology and remain with the concept and the philosophy of how we can power up our own lives. So, rat versus cat. Now, what distinguishes the rat from the cat? In my view, it is focus that differentiates and distinguishes the rat in the rat race from the cat which is watching from his perch. In the rat race, the focus is self-aggrandizement and destructive competition. I must be better than somebody else. This constant comparison with others, this produces dissatisfaction with one's own situation. It produces ingratitude. It produces a complaining nature. And constantly, therefore, the stress to beat others, to beat others. Naturally, this focus also produces the need to show off, because what is the use of gain if it can't be flaunted? People don't feel good because they have more, but because they have more than others. So if everyone had the same or similar, if everyone developed, the satisfaction would be less. So one feels very satisfied not by being wealthy, but by being more wealthy than one's friends and companions and family, and being able to show off that wealth so that others can feel jealous and envious and frustrated. Since material things are easier to accumulate and display, the focus of the rat race is very materialistic. People build houses not to create warm and loving homes, but to create edifices to their egos. They fill them with artifacts bought in antique stores that arrived there from the houses of other rats who, from times gone by, also filled their houses with artifacts from the homes of still other rats gone by. Little do they reflect on the irony of this. For rats, cars are not a means of transportation, but statements of their position in society. Weddings are not about the young people starting a new life, but they are an opportunity for the parents to flaunt their wealth. Victims of the rat race beg to be invited to such high society weddings, and then gaze with longing eyes at all that they are never likely to have, and go home and complain about how wasteful the hosts were, and in what bad taste their party was. That's because rat parties are not about meeting friends and looking good and feeling good. They're not about meeting friends and feeling good, but about looking to see what others wore and feeling bad. That is why all good feeling of wearing a nice dress or a good piece of jewelry becomes sawdust in the mouth the moment they see another person wearing a huge rock on a rope. And of course, in the rat race, there is a great deal of rejoicing in the misfortunes of others. Nothing is more satisfying than to talk about the robbery in somebody's house where they lost all their jewelry, or the accident in which their Bentley got totaled. All this is, of course, spoken of in very pained tones, but one only has to look into the eyes to see the undisguised glee in them. Rat societies are very uncaring places in which personal gain is the only consideration. Means, fair or foul, are not a matter of interest to anyone. Results justify the means. As long as I gain, it doesn't matter how I gained it. It matters even less at whose expense I gained. Moral values, codes of behavior, principles, religion are all means to be used in gaining advantage over others. There is no real loyalty to any of these things. They are tools to be used ruthlessly and without apology, and to be cast aside when they are no longer useful. In the end, worship is only of the self and of personal desire. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَىٰ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَكِيلًا. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He said, have you not seen those who have taken their own desire as an object of worship? Their God is desire, is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, are you going to intercede for them? Are you going to be their wakil, their advocate? Meaning, do not intercede for them. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. In the rat race, since accumulation of material possessions is essential, rats become stingy and hoard resources. They won't share what they have with others because it will reduce their own store. even when some things that they have may be time sensitive and can get spoiled or redundant unless they are used, rats will still hoard them and will not give them to others or allow others to use their resources. Rats will also not share knowledge to ensure that others never have a chance to succeed. Rat societies are characterized by a lack of education and disparities in learning and capability. Safety becomes the key driver. Risk-taking disappears. Fear of losing possessions dominates all thinking, and various means are sought to prevent that. Security agencies do very good business in rat societies. Rats are unwilling to face the fact that societies in which disparities between people are less or non-existent, crime automatically disappears. Rats don't like to face this fact because in order for disparities to disappear, wealthy rats must share their wealth. But this goes against the very grain of ratness, especially since the source of all satisfaction is to see others have less than you. So there's a vested interest in rat societies to ensure that disparities remain. Interestingly, this focus on the other also produces complacency. When you have more than others and when everyone else is staring at you in envy, then there is no need to strive for more. So enterprise dies once a certain amount of stuff has been accumulated, as there is nobody left to impress or there is too much to protect. Real progress, be it knowledge or power, stops as rats don't like to take risk. Risk is essential to stretch the boundaries of the known and explore ways of dealing with the unknown. Risk is essential to learn how much one can achieve, how much more one can achieve. But risk has within it the possibility of failure. Since rats are afraid of failure, as this can result in their losing some of their possessions, they hate risk, and constantly they seek safety. So progress stops. Since satisfaction comes only in comparison with others, rats in power are despotic and tyrannical. It is from seeing others kowtowing and bowing to them that they get a sense of well-being. Loyalty to the king rat becomes the primary virtue. Questioning of those in power or of whatever they stand for is a cardinal sin. Rat societies become inward-looking and lose perspective and vision. The boundary between the ruler and the state disappears, and the ruler says, "I am the state." Difference of opinion is seen as opposition, and disagreement with or disapproval of those in power becomes treason. Rat societies equate the government with the country, and disagreement with one is seen as disloyalty to the other. Disagreement with the government is seen as disloyalty to the country. And that is why in the rat race, even if you win, you're still a rat. Ask yourself, how many rats do you know? And is one of them the one you see in the mirror? Next class, inshallah, we'll talk about cats. But just reflect on this. Reflect on this and say, ask yourself, am I a rat? And am I raising little rats? What am I doing with my children? It is so critically important, my brothers and sisters, to understand this and to ensure that we live lives which are positive and which are full of contribution. If our life is just consumption and more consumption, then indeed we are rats. We need to change from that to being contributors. And as I told you, one of the biggest problems today is the way charity and sharing has been portrayed and presented. It is portrayed and presented as net loss. Charity means something I have, I'm giving away. We don't realize that when you are giving, when you are sharing, you are actually creating wealth. You are creating wealth, you are enabling somebody else to become a productive and contributing member of society. Just ask yourself a very simple question. Which society is more powerful? a society where people are struggling to make ends meet, or a society where people have a considerable amount of disposable income? Which is more, which society and which economy is more powerful? Dumb question, right? How will that happen? If you concentrate wealth in the hands of a few, then you will end up with a society where the vast majority is deprived. They're struggling for a living. On the other hand, if you share that wealth, and I'm not saying stand on the street corner and hand out, no. Create systems where people can, where it is easy for people to earn. Empower them, give them the education and the technical skills, and give them the financial backing to be able to start their work, whether it's businesses or services or whatever. And you will end up with a society which is full of people who are capable of contributing, and they will contribute. And obviously then they have more disposable incomes and they are spending more money, which means your economy is getting boosted. This is what I mean. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to raise children who will be a credit to us and who will be a means of sadaqatul jariyah for us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.